Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Amazing. Beautiful day. And it's wonderful. Thank the Lord, huh? All of his goodness and that snow is, boy, so needed. One of the funny comments from Carl's, I think it was Bob that shared was when Carl saw, he made a comment that the all the little snowflakes are like little dollar bills coming down. That's awesome, which is so true, right? This is our economy. This is people's livelihood and God's blessing from coming down. Hey, how many of y'all were at G3 last weekend? Any part of it, sir, you know? Okay, great. The first service, and maybe we need to do this next weekend when we don't have the powder folks back. But and by the way, we are speaking of God's grace this morning, so there's God's grace for enjoying the powder. But the first, Derek, do you have you have the thing right there. Good. Just to anybody, just a couple of y'all that wanted to just give a quick testimony of what God did. We had some amazing testimonies come out, so we just want to provide opportunity. If anybody would like to just give a short, let me just tell you what God did for me over the weekend. If anybody has anything they want to share from that weekend, we'd love to hear from you this morning. Anybody have anything? No, we didn't warm you up to it, kind of threw it your way there. But anybody have anything? Some great
nothing from G3.
So
really?
Man, first service was a little more live, but that's okay. No worries. No worries at all. But some great stuff out of that weekend. And there's this power in the testimony. I just say this in general. When God does something, small, big, whatever in our lives, the power of the testimony is that we proclaim that. We give God thanks for what he's, even giving him thanks, right? Just a thankful heart for even the weather or the snow.
Last chance.
Last chance.
All right, here you go, Allie.
Oh.
I was pressuring you over here on this.
No pressure.
Well, a couple of years ago, I was sitting over here with Billy and Isabella, and they didn't know, but I just had LASIK surgery on my eyes. And I was praying with them, and she told me that she had a vision that I had new sight. But in that time frame, from then to now, I've had this pressure behind my left eye at certain times, and I did come up for prayer. And she prayed for me, and immediately that pressure was gone.
Yeah.
And amen. I've had that pressure now for probably about 6 years, off and on, and I haven't had it since.
Amen.
So praise God for that.
Hey, thanks for sharing that. It's awesome. We have some amazing healing stories from the weekend, you know. Chris downstairs tonight is gone. Just after Chris can't be up, he's with all the kids, but just, talk and, rejoice. And all things are possible, gang. God's a loving God, right? Anything else? Did that spark anybody else's, don't want to move on past? We know sometimes it's slow going. Maybe we'll go after it next week again when some other people are here. But those services, those messages will be up this week, right? I think, Ben. So if you miss Friday night or Saturday night, or even if you miss Sunday morning, those will be on online for you to check out. Again, I just really encourage you to download the app. It is really cool. Dan's done an amazing job with that. Everything's on there. It's incredible. So please check that out. And you can sign up for everything, stay in touch, watch online, right on your phone. It's really cool. So good stuff. This morning, we're going to launch. I'm going to do kind of a soft launch of our new series, The Glorious Counterculture Gospel. We're going to be in the book of Romans. And I'm so excited to kind of get back into Romans. We're not going to do, so let me just say, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study through it. We're going to do something different. We're going to just kind of go into the big themes of Romans. So we're going to be bouncing around a little bit in the book. But I just encourage you to, if you're looking for something to read, some Bible study in your own quiet time, just dive into this book. It is foundational to the Christian faith. Everything that is in this letter that Paul wrote to the Christians that were in Rome, and so we're going to just dive in and really try to wrestle with and what the gospel is all about. And my prayer is that we're going to have just a real gospel renewal in the life of our church when it comes to understanding the magnitude of what God has done through Christ for us in the gospel. And I'm going to look at two verses this morning. If you want to find your way there, Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And just before we get in that this morning, let me just pray for us as we prepare our hearts for God's word. Lord, thank you for this beautiful snow. Lord, all good things come from our Heavenly Father above, and we give you praise, God, for that. And we thank you, Lord, most of all, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You've come after us. You've rescued us. You've sent your Son to come and to redeem our hearts and bring us in fellowship with you. We thank you for that. God, my prayer is in this season, as we as a church body, as a family, a church family, really dive into your book of Romans, Lord, God, that you would enlarge our hearts for your gospel. Lord, I pray for those who are lost. Lord, those who are not sure of where their heart is with you, they would be saved. They would experience the amazing grace and mercy, Lord, that flows from you. And Father, that you and the rest of us would well up in our hearts, Lord, the fullness of that gospel. And Lord, we just trust you with this. Open our ears now, our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Gang, one thing about faith that I just kind of was thinking through in preparing for this series is that how important it is that at some point we own our own faith. You know what I mean by that? Some people have gone decades. Some people are adults. Some people are elderly adults, and they've never owned their own faith. I was talking the first service actually with Justin, and he made the point that he says, man, in his career as a professional golfer, that he understood that is that people would come, they try to give him a system. He had some of the best coaching there was to offer, and if he would just listen to what that person said and do it because it's it was how they did it, right, and he tried to put that on and do what they model what they did, it failed every time. It wasn't until he owned, right, that process, what it looked like for him, that things took off. In my own life, I had the privilege of growing in a Christian home, at least early on, after eight. Before I was eight, we thought we were Christians. We were religious. Went to church every Sunday, did all the right things, but we're in the Bible Belt, we're in Christian culture, knew all the right things to say. Hey, we thought we were Christians, but when I was eight, my mom and dad, they met Jesus, and they owned their faith, and the gospel of what Jesus did for them became a powerful change in their heart, and because of that and the impact in our entire family, it wasn't soon after that that my sister and I also asked Jesus into our heart, and it was evident that there was a radical change, a freedom immediately from just kind of this being religious to really experiencing the power of God, the reality of the gospel right inside our hearts. But as a young person growing up, I was in the Christian culture, went to church and all that stuff, said I was a Christian, was learning the Bible, all that good stuff, went to youth group, you know. But somewhere along the way is I had to come to grips with my own faith. Was this mine? Or was this my parents? Or was this just the culture that I grew up in? Was this just my family's faith? Was this the Christian culture's faith around me? And because sooner or later we're going to hit reality and that faith is going to be tested. And you know what happens is if it's just my family's faith, if it's just my culture's faith, is that faith cannot stand for very long. It will give way to the pressures of the world and other things and send a person into really a spiritual kind of disillusionment. And so I ask you this morning, is your faith been tested? Have you owned your own faith? Is it your experience and not somebody else's? Today, many people are living vicariously through the internet. They watch podcasts, or they watch sermons, or they watch events, and it is a way of being blessed. There's some amazing things out there, but the question is, Are we living from other people's experience, or are we living from, this is my faith, this is my experience? When it comes to testimony, right? Are you living off other people's testimony, or do you have your own testimonies of what God has done in your life and through your life? Folks, the gospel, it needs to be owned. For it to take impact, for it to take hold in our life, it needs to be ours. It needs to be this powerful exchange between the Spirit of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with our very soul, right, that radically changes us and puts us into this incredible relationship with God, where we start to grow in friendship with God. And it is our relationship. It's not somebody else's. It is my relationship with God. And with that said, I want to just take us into these two verses. And I've been just really meditating on these two verses. Let me just read these. This is Paul, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17. It should be on the screen as well. And Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvations to anyone who believes. I have to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of the gospel? Do we understand its power, what it is? Have we experienced its power in our lives, its transforming power? Is there a reality of our relationship with God and understanding what Jesus and the Holy Spirit has done inside our soul? Are we ashamed of the gospel? And so I started to think about this, and you know, it's one thing to sit in church. Oh, the gospel's wonderful. We give you praise, Jesus. But what about at home? Are we ashamed of the gospel at home? What about our workplace? Are we ashamed of the gospel on the job site? What about on the ski mountain? Are we ashamed of the gospel there? What about at the cocktail party? Are we ashamed of the gospel there? In other words, what has a hold, right, of our heart? Do we understand the absolute revolutionary magnitude? It changes everything about today and about eternity. It answers the deepest questions that the world and humanity has ever come up with. It is the only good news that sufficiently addresses the human heart and the human problem in the world. Nothing comes close. Nothing comes close. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God's been working from the beginning of time. Nothing surprises him. He's been after us. And the good news of the gospel is not some just, God woke up in some idea. It goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to God picking Abraham in the very beginning to be a people for God to work through. The Old Testament should be a picture to us all that, hey, you know what? No matter how good you try to be, you will never be able to be righteous before God. No matter how much religion you do, you will never match up to a righteous God. Even if, and people say all the time, just show me some miracles right in front of my face, I'll believe. No, you won't. Faith never instills, or miracles never instill faith. They'll sit us on a journey. The whole Old Testament shows us, man, even if God is present on the flames of fire on the top of the mountain, right? We need faith still. We need something and after reading all those stories and the craziness there should be a real sense. And as we just, if you're a student of human history, there should be a sense of, Lord, we need a Savior. God, you've got to do something. And this is exactly why Job, in the midst of all of his trials, said, Lord, I know my Redeemer lives. God, you and only you are going to be able to redeem this situation. Verse 17, For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Chapter 3 says, now a righteousness from God has been revealed apart from the law. In other words, righteousness is not about obeying the law. It's not about a religion of trying to be good and earn things, right, to please God. It is about faith and believing God is the only one who can do that. He's the only one who can redeem my soul. He's the only one who can redeem, right, this world. And he now has provided a righteousness, a way that I can be right with God in a right standing, a right relationship with God, with my sin, shame, guilt, everything covered, and be able to grow in friendship with him. I don't know about you, but there's no better. If you can find better news in anywhere in the world, any philosophy system, any religion, any news, anywhere better than that, please show me. Nothing even comes in the galaxy of closeness, of the vastness, of the magnitude of what God has done in his gospel for the human heart, for all eternity. I want to just roll some things out, kind of some big themes and things that we're going to, throughout this series, keep coming back to, and digging apart, wrestling with. If you go to the next slide there. And there's three primary ways that we, I touched on these a little bit, I think, even at Carl's service yesterday, but three primary ways, and every pursuit can fall into one of these categories in the way that we respond to life itself. The first one is religion. Is that, throughout history, throughout culture, throughout humanity, there's always been religion. There's always been mankind trying to build a tower, trying to find a way to heaven, trying to solve this problem of our purpose, why we're here, how do we have a relationship with God up there, and who is he, and all these big things. And throughout history, every religion can be brought down to the same premise, which is it is a system by which we build a moral code to try to make ourselves good enough and ascend to God. That is everything except the gospel. There is nothing that even comes close to the gospel. Every single world religion, every single philosophy, every single attempt out there in the history of the world falls under this camp of us trying to build a moral code and try to obey it to earn the pleasure of God. Another one is irreligion, and that's becoming much more popular today in the West, especially in our own country, that kind of, this kind of move is one that is actually blaming religion for all the problems in the world, right? And it's moving towards atheism, and maybe deist, who believes there's something out there, maybe, but you know what? He's not involved, and we just are humanists and need to do our own thing. Throughout history, how this has looked is kind of like the prodigal, who just says, you know, I here's the household, here's the rules, here's the father, you know, I'm going to chuck all that. I'm going to go just thrust myself into the world. I'm going to embrace everything the world has to offer. I'm going to make up my own moral code. And I'm going to live by that code. That's irreligion. And that's just modernity, post-modernity, relativism, pluralism, all of those things, right, flow out of an irreligious way of going about things. It's embracing the ways of the world. And this is our culture today, rapidly getting that way in America, right, which is, hey, do your own thing. Truth is relative. You can make your own moral code. You yourself can determine what is right and wrong, and that's how we're going to live the world. The problem right now, right, in America and around the world, you always hit reality, right? We always hit the reality of how well that code, right, is actually working, right? Talk to somebody after the first service, you know, unbelievable. The three top shows right now, and I won't get these right, but Game of Thrones, Handmaiden something or other, and Westland or something. These are the three. Over 300 million people in America are watching these three things regularly. Every single one of them has at its base this idea of dystopia, right, which is just a gruesome ending. It is raw. It is immoral. It's ridiculous what is shown in each of these three things, especially how women are treated. Interesting, you have that Shades of Grey movie out in the movie theaters, and here we are as a nation all up in arms about the Me Too movement, about women being absurd. Do you see the radical hypocrisy? Hollywood has zero authority to say anything about anything, right? In the sense, and who's calling them on it? You hear anybody? This is how twisted, how screwed up, how absolutely hypocritical our culture is right now, is we get on a bandwagon, and when you have a moral code with no foundation whatsoever, you end up hitting reality and the brutal consequences of that in a society, radical confusion, right? I mean, amazing, right? Up in arms, Me Too, but we're willing to put the junk out there, right? They did not have a clue, right? In those Games of Thrones, all three of those shows I just mentioned, millions of people watching. Sociologists, we know for a fact, putting religion, anything aside, we know for a fact a young man watching any of those shows, we know exactly what his view of a woman and how he's going to treat a woman is going to go do. Right? So again, irreligion moves a culture into radical confusion, and in the name of freedom of our creativity and everything, what you find is this battle and this ultimate, you get dystopia, right? You get an ugly view of things, and cynicism starts creeping in. The third way, and folks, this is the good news, is the gospel. It's the only way that is received by faith alone in something God has done alone for us that we cannot ever do in ourselves. To receive his grace, which is freely offered to cover my sin, shame, and my guilt, to come in and start a renovation process in my soul so that I can grow into friendship with him. And folks, do not miss this. Religion, right, holds up the idea of that God has done things to forgive us and all these kind of things, and it misses the friendship piece. It misses the idea of the heart of God. The reason why God sent his son is because he wants friendship with you. Not just a real relationship. Jack talked about this beautifully last week. You know, you can have a relationship with anybody. God doesn't want just a relationship. He wants friendship. He wants intimacy with you. And he's done everything it takes to get us to that place. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. If you go to the next slide, I'm going to just want to break down this gospel. We're going to keep coming back to some of these themes, right? Because I think, again, according to our culture, according to our upbringing, we have certain definitions, certain ideas of what the gospel really is. Sadly to say, many churches even who are gospel-centered Christian churches often are not preaching the gospel. Often intertwined in that is a system of works and religion more than they'd ever realize. And some, sad, also lean into embracing the ways of the world over the ways of what the Bible, right, says. And the whole idea of the church is to hold on to this precious gift, make sure it's at the very center of the life of the church family, and to make sure to work out. When Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy, Timothy, work out your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, when we hear that, we think, oh, like TV event. We think of a person on a big stage, come make a decision. That is not what he means by that. What he means by that is you interact with people, love them so much that as you interact with them, you get below the surface and you find out what's going on in their soul. And you do everything you can do to walk alongside them to make sure the gospel, the beauty of the grace of God, is taken over inside their soul, right? That's the ministry of an evangelist, ultimately, right? Is to love each other enough to know what's going on below the surface. Man, is the gospel alive inside your heart? Are you free, truly free? This is what the gospel is. Folks, it's not advice, okay? This is not just a philosophy. This is not advice. It's the power of God. It's not just words. It is a power that radically transforms when faith comes in contact with it. It's the power of God. This is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It's not on my shoulders to convert anybody or to win an argument. I'm just called to bring the good news, love people, and man, when God's power is united with a person's faith, miracle happens. Life change happens. Something glorious happens, right? The gospel is God's power. It's to save. Nobody can save. And this is what I laugh about people. Oh, I'm so against that proselytizing. Oh, I'm so, you know, against, you know, trying to talk to somebody about their faith. You know, I'm like, wow, me too, man. Right? I can't change anybody's mind. That's the reality of this. Only God can. Only He can. And so if we grew up in a tradition that says, hey, you know what? I walked the aisle. I said the prayer. I did this. I did that. I went to catechism. I did this and this. That doesn't save you, folks. Hey, I was baptized. That doesn't save you. There's a lot of people who think because they've gone through certain things, they think they're saved. Only God saves you. And you know what? Ultimately, only you know if He saved you. Is it alive inside your soul? Has your whole emotional context changed? Has things changed? Can you give testimony to the reality of God doing something inside your soul? If not, chances are you might be stuck in more of a religion. And maybe your disillusionment and your lack of passion for God and the lack of seeing life changing and testimony in your life, it might just be because, you know what? Maybe you've been trying in your flesh to do it and the power of God has not been doing it. It's time for gospel renewal. It's time, and gospel renewal happens inside the church first. Scripture said God comes to review His church before He does anything around the world. It's time for us to evaluate. Is the gospel alive in here? Right? Is there reality to that? The gospel does not override our free will, but it must be received by faith. This is powerful, folks. I'm going to touch on it a little bit here. But and this is just so important to understand, is this balance of understanding. It's God's power. He's the one who saves, but we must receive it. And that's faith. I'm not doing anything. My heart and my soul are in tune with the truth of God. And I say, yes, God. I say, yes, Jesus. And I say no, right, to my desire to continue to go to the way of the world to do my own thing. I lay that down. I say, yes, Jesus, come in. I believe Your word to be true. Come on, make this real. Make this real, right? And finally, the gospel puts us in a right relationship with God. I've already said this. Excuse me. Why? The heart of God is He wants friendship with you. He doesn't want you just stuck going through a bunch of rigmarole and religious tasks. He wants to come inside your soul and do something dynamic. He wants a revolution inside your soul, and He wants to pop out of your life, right, in powerful, beautiful ways. He's got good things for you. He loves you. All right, let's go a little deeper if we can, just with here in a couple minutes. Just, I want to get down a little deeper, and we're going to do this throughout this series, just into the state of our soul. If you go to the next slide, and I'm going to keep referring and keep no graphics are perfect by any means, especially when you're dealing with the mystery of God, right? But hopefully this will help when we talk about gospel-centeredness in our soul and in the life of the church and how important it is to make sure, because, man, how we easily... So the horizontal plane there, track, right, is in life on the horizontal factor here. And, folks, in our lives, we are so pulled, right, always. I mean, it can be a daily thing. I'm pulled over here to religion and legalism, right? I step outside of the central grace of God to motivate me, and I get caught up in condemnation and guilt, right? Romans 8:1, it says very clearly, right, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling or if I'm feeling condemnation, I'm outside of the gospel. I've put myself back in. I can't blame somebody else. Well, you made me feel. No, that's called blaming. That's shame. That's condemnation. I can never thrust that on somebody. They made me feel condemned. If you know Jesus, okay, you can't throw that card because He's taking care of your condemnation. You can't blame somebody else for that. Or I'll be, we're constantly under, in the culture we live in, we're constantly pressured to step outside over here in our lives with the gospel and to just blend in with the world. We're focused to like put one foot in the gospel and to think I have one foot in the world that, hey, it's okay. And let me just tell you, this person right here is the most miserable person on earth. This is not a wake-up call. The person that says, I'm a Jesus follower, but I'm going to try to live like the way of the world. When I start embracing things that contradict God's word, this right here is a terrible place to live. Because inside, and this person shuts themselves off to growing into friendship with God. All along, they come to church. All along, they go to Bible study. All along, they claim to know the name of Jesus. But if I live this way, this is the most desperate, ugly, these are the most unhappy people on earth, right here. And that's a pull for all of us, right? Is to step outside the word of God and put my faith in what's happening in culture because it sounds good, because it's easy, whatever it may, rather than make a clear stand on what God's word says. And to stay right here in this freedom place. Jesus came and he made some profound statements throughout the scripture of how powerful this gospel, when I embrace it, this is the place of sozo, which is the Greek word for salvation, and coming with that is all kinds of healing and deliverance and everything else. Jesus promises a baseline of emotional stability and health. And it goes on in the book of Romans and says, if you have the gospel at the center of your soul, peace is over your life. Because the reality of having Jesus in your heart, you are at peace with God. That is not some theological thing. That means that sets the tone for my entire emotional countenance. And folks, today in America, the majority of Christians, at least who claim to know Jesus and who have emotional lives that do this, be very clear with you, that is not gospel-centered living. Can't blame anybody, can't blame our past. The gospel, when it comes in, the peace of God shuts out this. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes there's a healing process for that. But this growth should be, as the gospel becomes center in my life, what Jesus promises is shalom, peace. Because when I understand the fullness of my standing, how much he loves me, not based on my performance, but based on his immense gracious love, it immediately sets a foundation inside my soul that all of these up and down crazy emotional traumas, they start to come in alignment with that. Unless I hold in my soul, and our souls are so mysterious, right? Is unless I hold inside my life some disappointment, some trauma, something terrible that happened to me, and I'm holding that back from the gospel. I'm keeping that area of my life shoved away in a closet. Nobody knows about it, and because it's too shameful or it's too disappointing or it's too ugly or I messed up so bad, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to shove it down and not let the gospel get to it. That also is a very miserable person, and that's a time bomb. A person can know Jesus, but not experience the peace and the freedom that Jesus promises. Because you know what? I've chosen not to let God into that closet. Not let that into that area, that struggle in my life. Jesus says, I'm knocking. He says he'll come in, and he'll cover all the sin, he'll cover all the shame, and he'll bring radical healing. Today in the church, we have way too many believers, at least they profess to believe believers, but they have 1,000 things in their life. They're shoved in a closet, a bedroom, it's locked away, it's something, right? And what it is my lack of faith of saying, God, this is too shameful, or that was too much of a mess up, and your cross is not sufficient to cover my issue. It breaches faith, and it locks me down from moving forward. And here also what it does is Scripture says, just one example in Ephesians 4, says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? In other words, don't lock away, don't shove away in a closet somewhere an issue, and he uses the issue of anger because that's behind a lot of things. He says, that will give the devil a foothold. If you hold anything unconfessed, if I do in my soul and I leave that place, I'm giving the devil an opportunity inside my soul to come and beat the tar out of me, to put me in the bondage, right, to just lock me down and to keep me from experiencing the fullness of what God has for me. Right? And I have to invite the gospel. Jesus is big enough to handle all of our issues. Right? Now, a little deeper. The vertical line in this, and we'll keep coming back to these things, all right? This is getting the gospel, and to do the work of evangelists means that we journey with each other to really get below the surface, to get vulnerable, to say, how much is this gospel really centered in my life, right? And this balance, this radical thing of the sovereignty of God, of understanding he is holy, he is perfect, he knows the hairs on our head, he's sovereign, he knows everything that happens. And you say, well, wait a minute, if he knows everything that happens, then what about my free will? Then that contradicts. No, it doesn't. Don't even try to understand that, because you can't understand God. This is the most silly thing to me, really, in this argument, in the sense of no theologian, nobody can understand the sovereignty of God. That's why he's God. That's why we worship him. That's why I have faith. He's indescribable in his vast greatness. He knows everything. At the same time, he created me in his image with a free will, a free choice that I'm responsible for now and in eternity. Those two things are in the scripture. They both are true. God's sovereignty and my free will choice, and I must hold them together. If I don't, if I swing up here, as someone says, to get too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, right, and get all caught up in oh, God's, you know, if any of you grew up in kind of a Calvinistic, hyper-Calvinistic, you know, God's elected, he's chosen, he's all that. Well, those are true statements, right? But there's more. I'm responsible too, right? I don't know how they work together. There's a thousand things we don't know how God works, but I must hold them. And here's the power of that. Back in my past, if I shove down some trauma in my life and I shove that into a closet somewhere, you know what the devil does to it? If it's not covered by the gospel? Man, where was God when that happened to you? Or if I did something that was very shameful in my past, right? And I left it hidden? Oh. You sure God can forgive that? Man, look at you. You're a Christian. You did that? Really? The devil is the great deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. And if anything's uncovered by the gospel, it's free game for the devil to accuse you and accuse me. If I leave that area, the enemy will just churn and burn, and it will eat me alive on the inside. If I sit back and something happened to me and the enemy comes to me and says, man, you were just a child. God's not a loving God. How could he allow that to happen to you? You see how the enemy works? Because what's the next thing? What does the enemy want? Where does he want me to go? God's not good. God's not good. God can't protect you. If I embrace that lie, I'm done. I'm done. Faith is done. Doubt is taken over. And I'm shut down from the freedom of the gospel. Faith in God's sovereignty says, God, I don't understand it. You're sovereign. And I hold on to Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. Right? I'm not going to allow the enemy to question your goodness because of your gospel, what you've done for me. And I step back into gospel centeredness and I lay this trauma, I lay this shame, whatever it is, gospel covered. I'm not going to give the enemy any ability to set a lie inside my soul. Set me free, God. That is freedom. The church today, the problem is, for a lot of reasons that we'll come to, is that we have not, I think, provided a safe place or a proper avenue, right, to call each other out to get it all on the table so the gospel can heal it. And we've given the enemy way too much ground to keep us in bondage, right? We'll come back to those themes, obviously, and work them out. Does that make sense, folks? See, Jesus, he required, if you want to follow him, you can't hold back some of life. You can't hold back part of your soul. I can't say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I'm going to have one leg over here in the world and because I really like, you know, what's this or that or whatever it is. It's not an option. Jesus says, okay. You know, and usually ends in just a terrible disillusionment. The lie of irreligion, or the reality behind irreligion, is simply this. C.S. Lewis worded it, and this is brilliant, it's an ever-increasing desire for an ever-decreasing satisfaction. That's what addiction is. And that's a life that tries to straddle God's goodness in the world. An ever-increasing desire. More, I gotta have more, I gotta have more, for an ever-decreasing satisfaction. The gospel is an ever-increasing desire for an ever-increasing satisfaction on into eternity. It's good news. And that's where the Lord wants us to live, in that gospel-centeredness. So, I just want to close. Derek, y'all can come on up. Just to throw these things out there, gang, as I said, we're going to come back to them, dive in deep. My prayer for this series, I hope it's your prayer. I'm praying for gospel renewal among us as individuals and as a church family. What do I mean by gospel renewal? I mean awakening, a fresh awakening to the magnitude of this good news. And in a willingness and a vulnerability, even a repentance in our life of, Lord, forgive me for swinging here or there all over. And Lord, is there anything in my life? Is there areas in my life that I've shoved down, I've tried to manage and not let the gospel come, right, and heal? Gospel renewal is my prayer for us. Along with that would be just to ask you to commit to something in this series. You know, the sad reality is in America today, there are very few who claim to be Christians who've ever led someone to Jesus. The stats today of those who claim to know Jesus and who aren't talking to others about Jesus is frightening. And it just means the gospel is not at the center. And the freedom and the promises of joy. Oh, look at the fruit of the Spirit, joy. In other words, the normative Christian life that we should be growing to is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's gospel-centered living. And it's available to all of us. It's a matter of allowing that gospel, the work of the power of God, right, to come to expose and to heal our soul, right? And so my challenge, I ask you that to pray for gospel renewal, your life, my life, life of the church family, but also just some practical things every day. Lord, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for what you've done for me, Jesus, for my soul. Let it become centered in my life. And Lord, today, give me an opportunity to share with somebody. I promise you, he will. And we'll be challenged with that. Am I ashamed of the gospel? Right? And if it wasn't scary, folks, it wouldn't be faith. Do you understand that? If it wasn't scary, if it wasn't uncomfortable, right? Okay, God, give me somebody to talk to. Right? That's the only way we grow. Step out, because if I don't have that, then it means that I'm doing it all in the flesh. I'm doing it my own. God says, man, just chill. Let my love become centered in your life, and you know what? It's going to just become natural. And those conversations of just loving people, because it's really, you know what people want more than anything from us? All of us need this. We want someone who just genuinely is interested in us and asks us good questions. That's it. Just simply wants time with us and say, well, you know what? You're important to me enough. I want to ask you what's going on in your life. How you doing? What's going on in here? It's that simple. And God, just let your love, let your truth. This isn't, don't get religious. Don't be old Bible thumper. Don't go over here. You got to believe this. That, we know how that works. And don't get over here. Just to try to make everything like the world, peachy king. It's all good philosophy. Hey, man, whatever you think is right, believe it. Don't let lies come out of your mouth. Don't enable your friends to continue down a path of destruction with false things. No, man, be concerned. Be right here. God, use me. Let your truth come flying through and your love, right? And the last thing to ask for is, God, I say this, if you've never had the utter incredible privilege to lead someone to Jesus, That's to pray with them as they invite, simple but profound thing, as they invite Jesus into their heart. Pray that God will give you that privilege. It first starts with, God, I want to talk to people about it. But here's something, another little tie-in. If the vast majority of Christians in America are not praying and engaging their faith with people, and if many of them have never even led someone to Jesus, how sure can they be of their own salvation? I want that to sink in. How sure can a believer be of the magnitude of what gospel is, of owning their own faith, if they've never led anyone to Jesus themselves and seen firsthand, not a pastor, not someone on TV, not somebody else, but firsthand God used them through you to see the power of God enter a person's heart? God wants to do that, right? Will you pray that with me? Father, we give you praise. Thank you for this morning, Lord. This beautiful snow. All good things from you, Father. Lord, may gospel renewal happen here. God, I'm asking for me personally. Lord, more opportunity, God. More opportunity to lead people, Lord, to see that joy, that when that power comes on their heart, God. Lord, I ask that we all would carry out the work of an evangelist. Lord, there's such joy. It just bolsters our own faith to see that. And it's how we love, Lord. That's the power of letting your love through us. Lord, bless your people. In Jesus' name. Folks, just take some time before God. Have him speak to you and just settle some of this in your soul. And we'll have some folks up front that would love to pray with you. And folks, throughout this series, if there's an iota slim chance in your heart that you're not sure that you've invited Jesus in, nail it down. Just come and grab one of the folks here and pray. Let's pray. I want to invite him in. I want that power. I want the reality of his goodness and grace in my life, right? And we always want to pray for healing. Anything that you want prayer for, we want to expect God to do great things here. And just as the Lord leads, come to the table. It's a beautiful expression of that friendship with God. He wants. This isn't religious ritual, just coming to the table. This is friendship with God. And come enjoy him this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.